Would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 6? So good to see everyone here this evening. Luke chapter 6. And let's turn, please, together to verse 35. Luke 6 and verse 35. You know, God wants us to be good, and He wants us to be kind. And Luke 6:35 says that. It says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." This isn't the only other passage. We have passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 to 22 that says the same thing. We need to be good and we need to be kind to folks. I have an Aunt Alma who's a relative of mine. She's approaching 70. Well, she is 70 years old now, and she was delivered to Satan by the congregation where she worships in Texas many, many decades ago. This 2 summers ago, when I was preparing the family for the family reunion, I thought it'd be fun to put an online genealogy online and have everyone who wanted to participate go ahead and participate in this family tree. And so I thought we'd have some of the younger relatives learning about some of the older relatives, and they could put their own information on and put information about their parents, that sort of thing. And it was very successful, and we ended up with 400 folks on the tree, some dead, some living, but anyway. What was interesting to me were that some were Christians, and some were not Christians, and some were Christians before, but they had fallen away from the Lord. They had left the Lord, and they were no longer faithful to Him. With this little program, as the little webmaster for this little program, I get the invitations, the announcements. And so-and-so is going to have an anniversary, and that automatically goes to everybody who signed up for this little program, and to me too. Well, I found myself sending out anniversaries. Oh, hope you have a happy 50th anniversary this year to so-and-so. And I hope you have a happy birthday to so-and-so over there. Which was all very interesting, but I got Aunt Alma's announcement for her 70th birthday party. And here's what I did. I got that e-card announcement, and then I sent out a happy 70th birthday card to Aunt Alma, who is no longer a Christian, who had been a child of God, but is no longer a child of God. And when I hit send, I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if I've done the right thing. I wonder if I have shown the love of Christ. I wonder if I have done what I should with respect to her. And I thought, well, you know, I had some questions about whether I had used wisdom in that circumstance. And I thought, well, you know, maybe other people have been in this circumstance as well. Maybe there are other people, and I guess if you live long enough, you'll have family members who used to be Christians, and now they're no longer Christians. And exactly how do you treat that person, or how would you deal with that person? And so that's my topic for tonight. And that's our question. And my question specifically was, with respect to this, was, well, what happens when, with respect to these individuals, when that we have a birthday card to send them, when we have an invitation to Thanksgiving to send to them, that sort of thing? How do we treat a fallen brother? In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus is very specific with respect to what should we do as the church. And in verses 15 through 17, it said, and I won't take time to read this because we've had this study before, we are supposed to treat, after the many steps have been taken, and now they will not hear the church, then that person is to be as a heathen and a tax collector. Or in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, the words that are used are mark them or avoid them, which is interesting, to note or not turn away from that person. Mark here means to note. Philippians also uses the word note when it says that we should note those who are following Christ as good examples. And in the same way we note those who are following Christ as good examples, and we also note those who are not following the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5, which we've already read, said, remove him from you. That was verse 2. deliver such a one to Satan. That was verse 5. Have no company. That's verse 11. Don't even eat with such a person. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, warn him as a brother and have nothing to do with him. Some of your translations there, instead of have nothing to do, say avoid him. And I thought that that was interesting. And so there are reasons, though, that are given by individuals and maybe given by myself or maybe given by you as to how we should treat this fallen family member. And by that I mean the family member who no longer follows the Lord. And that family member may say, well, you know what? Talking about my Aunt Alma, well, she never was a part of the local congregation here, and therefore, because she was not, then there is no problem in with my relationship with her because, you know, she was never withdrawn from this congregation, but rather from a congregation elsewhere. Something else that individuals will say, maybe even myself, would be, well, you know, God says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 that we need to be kind to everyone so that we can show ourselves to be the same sort of person that God is, kind and merciful to everyone. Someone else may say, well, you know, I have a family relationship with my Aunt Alma that's different than my relationship with just a brother in Christ from Ashley Heights, and therefore, I would say, well, then it's a different situation. Someone else may say, well, you know, I really need to stay in touch with my Aunt Alma. You know, I'm the only one that she still talks to who's a Christian, and if I don't stay in touch with her, then she's, you know, the only hope, and she's barely hanging on, and if I'm not a good influence in her life, then who will she have to be a good influence in her life? And someone else would say, well, you know, Joe, when you fell away from the faith, you were a really bad reprobate. But in contrast to you, Joe, you know, when Aunt Alma fell away from the faith, she's always been a very good, upstanding person. She's a grandmother. She's a fine grandmother. She's a fine wife to her husband. She's a respected businesswoman in the community, and she's a notable civic leader. And because of all that, you know, that's why I should treat her a little bit differently than I treat members of the Lord's church who fall away. So I wanted to talk about these one at a time if we could. And let's open our Bibles first. So let's look at a response to, well, you know, she was never a part of the Lord's church here at Ashley Heights. And the first point that I'd like to make is this. Is Ashley Heights the issue? In other words, am I concerned about Aunt Alma's faithfulness in terms of her faithfulness to a church, to a group of individuals? What's interesting to me is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes a plea, and he says, I plead with you, be ye reconciled to God. He says, all of us as Christians are ambassadors, and we're asking the world, and we're asking those who would not follow Christ, be ye reconciled to God. And I think that's such a powerful passage and one that we need to keep in mind. It's not so much what's going on in terms of this little congregation, but rather it's so important with respect to what's going on with the Lord and what's going on with an individual's relationship with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 5, you know, she was a part of the Lord. She was part of that group, but the Apostle Paul says, with my spirit and with the spirit of Christ, he says, deliver such a one to Satan. And that word is very difficult. That phrase is very difficult for us to hear. Because, you know, we know our family member, and we know how much we've tried to get that family member to stay with the Lord. And we know how difficult it's been for that family member to follow the Lord. And so when we hear that she has been delivered to Satan, what does that mean to us? Well, that means to us now that she is Satan's. Everywhere she goes, she belongs to Satan. She wears his name. She follows his dictates. She is Satan. But with respect to Christ, what is her relationship? Well, no matter where she goes, she is not belonging to Christ. And that's a sad thing, and that's a difficult thing. You know, for those of us who have family members who are not Christians, each of us will stand and fall before Christ on our own merits. The Christian who leaves God and is removed from the safety and protection of God, that is a terrifying and horrible place to be. That former Christian is now damned, and there's no, you know, getting around it. You know, there's no sugarcoating, that sort of thing. This saddens whom? Well, first and foremost, this saddens the Lord. This saddens God. You know, as sad as we like to think about things, this sort of thing that, you know, our family member is no longer Christian, this is wholly sad unto God. I think in our discussion tonight, when we're discussing this sort of thing, and we say, well, this family member is Satan's, and this family member is not God's, you know, that there might be a feeling that we have that, well, that gives us a chance then to feel like, you know, we can poke fingers at people who have family members who used to be Christians and are no longer following the Lord. But that's not how it is it? For any of us. I think if all of us live long enough, we'll have a family member in these sorts of circumstances. And so what we're doing is we're not blaming Christians, maybe Christians in this congregation, for this sort of activity. I mean, we know that you've done what you can. We know that you work and continue to work with that family member of yours who will not come to the Lord. But our question tonight is not with respect to that. The question tonight is it appropriate to send that person an anniversary present? Is it appropriate to send a birthday card? Is it appropriate to invite that person to Thanksgiving dinner? Is it appropriate to spend social time with that individual? Is it appropriate to invite her to my house for the holidays? But she is not Christ at all anymore. And Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, Christ, Paul says to the Holy Spirit, who is our life. And when we think of the totality of who we are and what we can accomplish, the one thing that we can hang our hat upon is that Christ is our life. I love in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what the Apostle Paul says with respect to that is that I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I think that's so beautiful and such a wonderful thing for us to remember. So she was never a part of Ashley Heights congregation. That is so true. But you know what? She was a part of Christ. And she's no longer a part of Christ. And that cannot be taken away from. And we wish so much that she would come back to the Lord. How about this one? We know God is good and God is kind to all, and therefore, that's just the way it's going to be. Well, we want God to be able to define for himself what is good and what is right. And we don't want to be second-guessing God with respect to that. Now, there are two ways to look at this for her. You know, she needs to think for herself what is good. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, someone has come to the Lord and has said, you know, I've got a plan. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 17, Jesus says to this individual, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, what? The verse says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. So for her, that's the deal. And if when you see her, what she's going to say to you is, well, I keep some of the commandments. You know, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not drunk every Saturday night. And I'm not, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. But I think our response to her would be the same one that Jesus says to her, which is, keep the commandments. There are all of these. The totality of God's word is true and is pure. But for me, what is my responsibility? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 are that my responsibility is to warn. When I look at that word warn, the question to me is warn plus other things. In other words, is it okay? You know, I can warn some, but then I also want to, you know, do some visiting with her, just some, you know, nice social time. Well, no, God says warn. We are very specific with respect to God's specificity, aren't we, in the Bible? And when God says sing, we make a very big deal about the fact that we're going to sing, and we're not going to sing plus play. And here, with respect to this, you know, what does God want to be done? You know, if you think of my Aunt Alma, for example, as an individual who is just, you know, a nice person, then that's one thing. But if you think of her as a person who's drowning, and over here, here's a pool of water, and she's fallen in, and Aunt Alma is drowning. Is that the time for me to go over here to Aunt Alma and say, here's a nice birthday card. I hope you enjoy the birthday card. Or, you know, hope you have a happy anniversary this year, and Aunt Alma's drowning. Or is it, should I get out my wallet, you know, because Aunt Alma could sure use some cash, and here, I'm going to throw some dollar bills at her, and that'll fix everything. First things need to come first, don't they? And we need to be doing first things first with respect to that individual. What does Aunt Alma need? Does she need a birthday card, or does she need salvation? 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, this world is, present tense, passing away, and the lust of it, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And I think that that's our response to God is good and kind to all, is God has been so good and so kind to all of us that God has warned us that we need to turn our lives around. Well, how about this one? A response to, well, you know, family relationships rule, and I would agree with that. Family relationships are important things, and there are obligations with each one. We have an obligation to love all people. There's no getting around that. That is a debt that we owe to every human being. We have an obligation to honor our parents, to love our wives as ourselves, to provide for our own, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, specifically with respect to widows or widows indeed. If we have family members who can help that, support that widow, we need to be doing that. We need to be loving our neighbor. We need to be honoring the King. All of these obligations abide upon us, and we cannot say, I'm not going to do that. And there is one supreme obligation, which is to God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 and 38, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And so Jesus says very clearly, this is it. This is it. In John 21, verse 15, is where Jesus says to Simon Peter, you know, lovest thou me, meaning Jesus. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think that's a poignant question for us to ask. With respect to our family obligations, I've got a for instance here for you that I want us to think about. Above every other relationship that we have, the relationship to God is supreme. In light of that, you know, there's an obligation then in this list right here to honor the King. But if the King says something or requires something that is against what the Lord's will is, then who should I follow? The King and the Lord. Right? And if the neighbor wants me to do something, but the neighbor's will conflicts with the Lord's will, then which will should I follow? If my aunt has left the Lord and her will contradicts God's will, then whose will do I follow? Well, I need to be following God's will. And if I don't follow God's will, if I follow my aunt's will, then what am I doing? Well, then I find myself opposing God, because God is supreme over all. Let me give you another example. And I don't mean to be flippant in using this next example, but it was something that hit home with me. If my mother used to be a Christian and is no longer a Christian, and she's fallen away from the Lord, and she says to me, I am eating cat food because I can't afford anything else, and she says, I am now living on the street, and she says to me, so help me financially, help me with money, what do I do? And I think the first thing that I would think about is, well, you know what? With respect to this issue, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says that I have an obligation to help my mother. But I want you to notice a couple of other passages. I'm going to put them up here on the screen for us. The first one is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3. Will you turn with me there, please? Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 3. The Lord, it says, will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. I have another translation which is interesting. It said, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Since we're in Proverbs, turn back one book to Psalm, and turn with me to Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37 and verse 25. What does that say? Thus says, I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And so when I look at the situation of my mom and what she said to me, what is her greatest want? When I look at this, I say, what is her greatest want? And in the question, her want is that she wants help financially. She says, that is my greatest want. I want money. And I have a question with respect to that, and that is, what is her greatest need? And her greatest need is not the money, is it? The greatest need is by no means the money, but rather her greatest need is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. That's her need. And as bad as eating cat food and as bad as living on the street are you with me? As bad as those are, what are those things compared to going to hell? You know, let's say you live 5 years eating cat food and 5 years living on the street. What is that compared to a minute in hell, separated from God forever? And so my greatest fear for her would be hell. My greatest fear for my mom at that point would not be, what's going to happen to you tonight? My greatest fear for her would be with respect to that. Talk about greatest needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you know this scripture by heart. Seek ye first what? Food and clothes. No. Not seek ye first clothes and food. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And what are the things in that context? Well, the things are food and clothes, of course. I wonder if there's a way that I could be helping my mom which would be harming her. And by that I mean, I wonder if there's a way I could be doling out the cash to my mom in this situation where it could really be harming her instead of helping her. What 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 says is to be a partaker in her sins. What's the sin that my mom is doing? Well, if she's fallen away from the Lord, I know for a fact she is not assembling with the saints as she should. You know, am I helping her? Here, Mom, here's some more money so that you can stay away from the Lord, so that things won't get so dire that you will not see your need for God. Here's some more cash. You know, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, when Paul is, through the Spirit, is speaking to Timothy, in that context, he's talking to Timothy about you need to rebuke, at times, elders of their sin, if they have sin. You need to do that gently, you know, as to a father, but you need to be doing that because otherwise you as the preacher are partaking in the sins of the elders. There is the command of God to take care of one's family. That's true. If anyone provides not for his own, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. But as bad as things are, those circumstances are nothing compared to hell. Let's say I see my mom and I warn her about her great need to change. And God is gracious. And she says, wow, I do need God. And I do need Christ so much. and I do need to repent, and I'm going to repent right now, please pray with me. Would you please pray to God for me? Ask Him to please forgive me. Well, then that restores what? That restores her relationship to God directly, and it restores our relationship to one another spiritually, doesn't it? You know, I welcome her back. I welcome her to food and shelter. I rejoice with her. Everything is very good. It's a time of rejoicing. But what if Mom comes and she says, help me financially, and I say, you know, you really need to reconnect with God. You need to establish your relationship with the Lord, who is the only source of true protection in your life. He is the only shield for you you will ever have. You need to find your Savior in Christ Jesus again. And what if her response to that is, you know what? This predicament is not my fault. What's happening? I'm just going through a bad patch right now. This is not my fault. You heartless hypocrite. You know, give me what I need in food and shelter right now. Then what has happened with her relationship with God? Well, there was not one before, and there still is not one. What about my relationship with her in terms of our spirit? Do we have a spiritual relationship with one another? Absolutely not. She has no interest in changing. There's no relationship with me as a servant of God. If my focus is only on physically helping her out, if that's where I'm coming from, I want to help you, Mom. I want to help you out physically. I want to just give you cash. Then how will she ever get to a point where she understands there is a great spiritual poverty that she has? There is an incredible dearth of love that she needs, that love. She could be taking advantage of that tremendous love of God. I wonder what's wrong with me if I'm quick to give the cash, but I'm not quick to give the gospel. I've got one more for you here. And this is another response, which is, you know, I need to stay in touch with, for example, my Aunt Alma, because, you know, she's just barely hanging on. And I'm a Christian, and I'm the only one in the family who is. If not me, then who? Well, my first question that I've got with respect to this is, if she's barely hanging on, she's hanging on to what? Turn with me, please, to Psalm 5. I think this is an important verse for us with respect to this. If she's barely hanging on, then the thing she's hanging on to is not going to provide her relief, is not going to provide her any solace in her life. Psalm 5, verse 11, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. You know, you want God's favor, you want a shield all around you, like Job's hedge in Job chapter 1, verse 10. You want the protection of God to be yours? Well, I sure do. That's what we need. We need to be hanging on to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't need to be hanging on to insanity. The second point that I've got here is, you know, I am not the Christ, and I don't save anyone. Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ made promises. He made these beautiful promises in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, you know what, if you ask, then it's going to be given to you. If you ask, that's the promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, you know, if you seek, you're going to find. That's his promise. Just laid down by Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. I love that. He says, if you knock, the door will be opened unto you. If you will. If you will. And that's where we need to be. You know, with the Christ. We need to be with the Christ. And She needs to be with the Christ rather than, well, it's all up to me. And you know, it's just me or nobody. That's not true. Where is God in this instance? And where is her own free will with respect to this instance as well? You know, the other thing is, well, I don't want to be out of touch with her. I got a question for you, and that's this. You know, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15 said, don't stay out of touch with her. Don't stay out of touch with her. It said you continue to warn her, and warn her again, and then warn her again. And the next time you see her, warn her again, and let her know. So stay in touch, but you're in touch to do one specific thing, not many things. You know, warn her, don't stay out of touch. But then the person says, well, what if, you know, I'm with the people of God, and we're worshiping God, and we're trying the best we can, and then this individual is just kind of drifting farther, like the book of Hebrews says, farther and farther away. They're just drifting on out, drifting on out. My question is, to what extent are you running after? And I'd like for us to give that some thought. You know, but first, let's talk about this a little minute. She's not that bad of a person. You know, that makes, you know, she's so good, she's so notable, she's so respected. They say, well, you know what? Our God is good. And our God is notable and respected. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 68, I love this psalm. It says that you are good and you do good. Speaking of God himself. Therefore, teach me your statutes. I love that verse. I think it's so beautiful. Consider whom does God respect? You know, we might think of ourselves as, well, you know, all I am is, you know, just the former drug addict fornicator who's now turned my life around through the grace of God and I'm worshiping God. You know, but, oh, well, this person out there, they're so good and they're so notable and so respectable. Which does God honor? Which does God honor? You know? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And I think that the verb that's used here is really interesting to me. This is the condemnation, John 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation that the light has gone into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light. Now, that is a proactive verb. That is something that the men are going out and doing. They are showing love for. They are pursuing after love rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. I want you to notice the verb here. For everyone practicing evil, what? For everyone practicing evil hates the light. And we look at that and we say, well, that can't be. Because I know my Aunt Alma. And I know she's a sweetie pie, you know, and oh, that's not her, you know, she doesn't hate. And so I thought, well, maybe this word hate is the same word when Jesus says, you know, you got to love me more than you love father, mother, son or daughter. So it's just love more than. And I thought, well, maybe this just means, you know, everyone practicing evil, you know, loves the evil more than they love God. And so I looked this word up, and you know what it means? It means abhors. It means detests. It means cannot abide to be around. You know, so we have a good, respected, notable sinner who hates the Lord and who hates the light. And we're as innocuous as I want to make it and as wholesome as I want to make it, this is where God draws a very bright difference between the sinner and the godly person. She detests God. She pursues him with hatred. She hates the light. My question is, to what extent will we go to bring the sinner back? And are we doing what the Lord would do? And I want to be clear with respect to this. My first point is with respect to the character of God. Does God's character change? You know, God's good today, but oh, well, he wasn't so good yesterday, and he won't be so good tomorrow. Absolutely not. He cannot, if we are faithless, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. His goodness, his righteousness, everything about him he cannot deny. that is God, the immovable Father. He is always in one place, if you will. He's always in one location. Wherever purity is, that's where God is. But look at this. He's also the waiting Father. And you know the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know, he is the one who's waiting on the son. Now, I'm clear that God in Luke chapter 15 is also the God who, when there are sheep, he goes out and finds the sheep, right? But you think of a little animal, what kind of will does an animal have? You know, he's out there in the weeds. And then the next story from Jesus Christ is the story of the lost coin. And who? The woman in the house goes out and she searches and searches for that lost coin. And so here's God searching. But what interests me with respect to this teaching of Jesus is that this is the waiting Father. This Father, when the prodigal son goes out and he is living, give me my whole inheritance, give me, and now I'm going to go. The Father doesn't chase after the son and say, how can I help you? What more can I give you? Is there any other cash that you need from me? The Father waits for the son to come back. You know, man deserts God. It's never vice versa. Now, I've got two examples for you. The first one is with respect to Adam and Eve. You know, they left Eden. It wasn't that God got out of Eden and they stayed, but rather it was that God in his holiness stayed and the man and woman had to leave. Or Genesis chapter 4, you know, Cain was driven out. Cain did not stick around. It wasn't that Cain was, you know, Cain got to stay and the rest of the world had to move on off to a different place. Cain, because of his sin, is separated from God. In other words, my point is that here's God, eternal and immovable, if you will, in his beautiful character, and man in his sinfulness, it keeps moving farther and farther and farther away from God. Do I have an implication here? Yes, I do. And that is, are we helping evil people to stay where they are by giving them financial help? That's my question. Or by giving them little birthday cards. Hope you have a nice birthday. Hope your anniversary. Are we helping people, evil people, to change? Those are two very different things. Misery and poverty, you know, help that prodigal son come to himself. And I love how the Bible in verse 17 of chapter 15 uses that term. He comes to himself. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God. That comes first. It's the human being. You get closer to God. And then what? Yes. And then the verse says, and God will draw near to you. But it is you who must come close to God first. Or how about this one? Malachi chapter 3, we've been studying this in the Wednesday night class. Return to God is what they need to do so that God will return to them. That's right. But first, they need to return to God. Or how about this one? Be reconciled to God. It is not God be reconciled to you. Why? Because God wasn't the one who ruined the relationship. Man over here was the one who ruined the relationship. Man needs the reconciliation with God. He needs to ask for that. So let family members see themselves. And by that I mean they need to come to themselves, as in verse 17 of the prodigal son story, and therefore change. Salvation at what cost? This is my last slide. Thank you for being so patient in this lesson tonight. Salvation at a great cost, because the Father sacrificed and the Son sacrificed. And the Holy Spirit provided us a word that sanctifies us. Those are tremendous gifts to you and I. Those are fantastic gifts to you and I. So my question is, will you sacrifice a relationship with your family member so Christ can win his soul forever? Will you trust God enough on that one? Will I trust enough on that one? But we say, you know, we want to have that relationship. We want to have the hunting and the fishing. We want to have birthdays and the storytelling. We want to have the camaraderie and the anniversaries. We want to have the get-togethers and the Thanksgivings and the gifts and presents and the welcome home hugs. We want that. And we're right to want that, because that's good. And those are the good things that God has for us in life. And Jesus asked the question, do you love me more than these? And that's the question we have to answer. Brethren, let us be people who help evil people come to God. Let us be people who help evil people do the right thing. Let us not be the ones who are helping the evil people stay in their bad predicament. Let that never be said of us. If you're subject to the invitation, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We invite you to come as we stand up and sing the song that's been announced.